Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning, whether in person or online. Why is everyone sitting on this side of the church this morning? What's wrong with this side? Right, well, it doesn't seem that long since Christmas, in one sense. Only last week we put our trees out and took our decorations down. And yet already we are on the second Sunday of our new series, which of course is Triumph in Trials. And in our prayer time before the service, there was a word about being wholly dependent on God. And that's what we're here for today, to understand the desire to have God in our lives in every situation. God with us at all times in the challenges of life. Wholly dependent, either with a W or an H, it doesn't matter. So, let's join together as we look forward to the coming year, as we say together. As we look forward to 2024, we thank you, God, that you go before us. As we look forward to 2024, we thank you, Jesus, that you stand behind and around us. As we look forward to 2024, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are always within us. God before us, Jesus around us, Spirit within us, we welcome you and offer you our praise and worship this morning. And indeed, in a moment we're going to offer our praise, but any young people here today, I think we've got a great praise song for you. I can see you there, all that side, yeah. Come on out and get some instruments, because we've got some exciting things for you this morning before you go to your sessions.
Bye.
I've got a little friend in my bag, so I need somebody to come out. All of you, all the young people, the young ones, if you'd like to come out. And we'll see what I've got this morning in my bag. Right. So, I've got a little friend in here who's going to help tell us what the theme of our service is. Now, are you going to come out? He says no. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? It is. My goodness. Are you going to come out? He says he's frightened. What are you frightened of? It's all these grown-ups. Should we send them out? Well, they might not come back in again, might they? Now, come on, Trevor. We prayed about this morning. We asked Jesus to make Trevor strong, to stand firm. Yes, that's more like it, isn't it? So, here's the thing. God knows that sometimes we're frightened. And it's okay to be frightened. Yeah, I know you're frightened. Do you know, he says he's scared and frightened sometimes. What are you scared of, Trevor? Running out of cheese. Well, that's not something we're afraid of, is it? But there is one thing he's very frightened about. Can you guess what that is? There's a clue on the bag. Cats, oh no. Well, for adults, that's like the Shakespearean equivalent of saying Macbeth. No. He's very afraid of that word. So, how can I stop? Trevor, there are no felines in church. That's all right now. So, that's enough about Trevor. What kind of things are you frightened of? Let's see if Trevor would like. What kind of things make you frightened or scared? Falapi?
No, Falapi.
Falapi, what's that?
He's in a story and he's horrifying.
Oh, he's a story. All right, a character with a story. Well, that is horrifying. That is scary, isn't it? What are you scared of?
The dark.
Scared of the dark? Yes. Anybody else? What are you scared of? You're scared of something else, are you? My goodness.
I'm scared of creeped out.
Right, yeah, I'm scared of spiders. So when the prayer team comes up at the end, all the arachnophobes can come out. Is Trevor a... No, Trevor's a big, brave rat. Not scared of spiders. What? Anything else you're scared of? No. Well, what kind of things help us to stop being afraid, do you think? What kind of people or what kind of things help us? Oh, pay attention, Trevor. Yes. Praying to God. Well done. What else helps us? Staying with your parents. Well done. Yes. Telling someone, yeah? What helps us? We've got mummies and daddies, we've got carers, we've got... Right, that's very helpful. Yes, squidgy something or others. Right, so we can have, yeah, mums and dads, can't we? Brothers and sisters, carers, grandparents can all help us. But you know the thing is?
I'm afraid of the dark.
You're afraid of the dark too? Well, do you know who can help us in the dark? Who helped Trevor when he was in his bag and too scared to come out? Who was it? He was Jesus, yes. Jesus is there all the time, isn't it? Right. Yeah, he's everywhere, Trevor. Everywhere, yes. Yes, he's there too. He's everywhere we go. And so that's what we do when we're scared. We pray to Jesus and he comes and helps us. We can stand firm. And that's the title of our service this morning, Standing Firm with Jesus at Our Side. Well, thank you very much for coming in. I'm going to put Trevor back in the bag now. He says he's having too much fun. He's not going back in the bag. Yeah, he's going to... He says he's going to preach instead of Judith. Yeah, okay. Well, I don't know about that. What's it, Judith? Okay, right. He goes back in the bag, but don't let him see the picture. Right, there we go. Goodbye. So thank you for that. Now, you young people are going to go out. I'm going to pray for you. But the Pathfinders are going to stay in just for a bit longer because we've got something for them to listen to that they might be interested in. So, Jesus, we pray for all our young people this morning that you would be alongside them, each one of them, whether it's in the dark or they're scared or whatever it is. We pray that you'd be by their side and keep them firm in faith for you. So, Jesus, thank you. Amen. Right. So, Joe Vickery, who should have been taking the service this morning, is ill, but he wanted to introduce a monthly This Time Tomorrow. And This Time Tomorrow is a Monday, and we've got Neil Hornby here, chief exec from The Bridge. Come up, Neil. And he just wanted to say that pullover, the same colour. Red pullovers are in, so if you're not in a red pullover, Right. Neil is the chief exec of The Bridge in Malvern, which is a special school. I have to say, it's one of the first things we ever discovered when we came to Malvern. Debbie and I were in the hall having coffee, and I met this then young man some 15 years ago. And I said, "What do you do, Neil?" And he said, "I've just started this school. It's a real sacrificial thing. He's got an allotment, a few staff, and four children who were called at that time NEETs, not on education or employment or training."
Yep.
And he described this with great passion, and I said, "That sounds fantastic." And Debbie and I and others in the church have been involved with you ever since then. But it's grown. Mm-hmm. Tell us, Neil, what it's like now.
It's certainly not like it was then, Barry, in the days when you needed several pairs of thermal underwear to get through the day working on the allotment. So now it's a well-established special needs school. The main site is down in on the way to Hamley Swan for the 11 to 16-year-olds. And we have the sixth form in Barnard's Green, just behind the fish and chip shop. So it's developed a specialism in supporting young people with autism, but more than just autism. Many of them have additional learning needs or anxieties or, you know, range of difficulties. And because we've got such a specialism, we have young people coming as far north as Birmingham to the school and as far south as Gloucestershire. We're fully oversubscribed. We've got, I think it's pretty much 50 young people with us. And 50 staff as well across the two sites.
Four to 50.
God's
provision.
We're an official school now. And we have been for a number of years, and we've done the Ofsted thing and done very well with that.
And a little bit of news just come out. I don't know whether you are avid readers of the famous Malvern Gazette, but Sue, who sadly can't be with us this morning, Sue Hornby, Neil's wife, head teacher, has been awarded an MBE. Well done, Sue. I'd just like to say it's on merit and nothing to do with Liz Truss's resignation list. But Neil, Sue was emphasised in the paper that this MBE was a team effort. Maybe you could just sort of describe how, you know, you as a team, husband, wife and all the staff, pull together to make this work.
Yeah, team's been right there from the start, you know, people like Barry and others right from the start. I guess when I had the original prophecy about setting a special needs school up in my early 20s, many years ago, I had no idea how it was going to work out. And, you know, I suppose I kind of thought I was the one who was going to have to spearhead it, and I was going to one who was going to have to develop the expertise and what have you to lead it. And I prayed a lot that God would give me the skills to do that. And God didn't particularly give me the skills to do that, but he certainly put around people around me who got hold of the vision and had the skills that I didn't have. So, I mean, it's been tremendous working with Sue, my wife. You know, a lot of people say, you know, don't work with your partner, it's going to end disaster, but no, it's been wonderful. And I think to go from the point of the very pre-early days of The Bridge, when, you know, it was just Sue and I, we'd sold the house, we had a minibus, the two of us in an allotment, and really learning, making lots of mistakes together, and Sue just getting aboard then is amazing. I just want to thank God that, you know, that she was part of his vision from the start. But the team itself, we've got a fantastic team. The staff who are so passionate about making a difference with these young people, really care for them, and the governors and volunteers, and many people at St Andrews who've supported us financially, especially in the early days as well. Yeah. So we really couldn't have done it without the team. It's been a journey we've been on together, and it's been great fun as well.
There was a time, wasn't there, when the church was so heavily involved with volunteers, governors and everything else, it felt like St Andrews sort of over at Hanley Swan. Yeah. So those are some of the successes. Today's about standing firm, and it's always good, I think, sometimes to recognise some of the real challenges that you've faced, personally, spiritually, financially, whatever. What would you say some of the great challenges have been for you?
Okay, if we're talking successes, I think the successes have been the changes with the young people, but not just young people. It's not just young people who say, my life's completely different, but family's getting back. Mm-hmm. And not just saying that their children are changed, but it's changed family life as well. Mm-hmm. That I'd say was our biggest success. The challenges. The journey of going from nothing to a school with 50 staff has been a challenge, a huge challenge, with all those challenges, managing that many people and being part of a school brings. But also, the journey itself has been really hard. My side of it has been the business side and keeping the business going. And Sue, her side, and that was the most important part of the bridge for a period of time when we started. But when we became a school, the most important, most significant role in the bridge was Sue's role, which was communicating or putting together a vision that we had, God's prophecy that we had, into an educational package that would allow us to jump through the hoops of becoming a school and allow us to do so well with Ofsted like we did. I'm rambling a bit now, but I think for me, that running the business side of it, it's been a challenge because I've really struggled with what it means to live by faith. And it has been a journey when we've needed to live by faith. I started the bridge with a lot of prayers and saying, God, you know, I can't do this. We need help here. But financially, it's been tough because often living by faith has meant my family bailing us out or remortgaging the house or, you know, paying the staff on the credit card, you know. And I've wrestled with God about that, and it's been tough. Mm. And the bridge is now in a really financially stable position. And I will still go through the same thing again, but it has left a few questions with God. But huge blessings alongside that as well. And our three children, Christy, Lois, and Anya, have really journeyed with us and been part of those struggles. And I think the blessing for us has been those girls who are, you know, really caring young ladies and really strong faiths they've got as well. And, it's been worth it just for that alone.
And I wouldn't underestimate the challenge of moving from just a very small, almost like family little business charity to a multi-million pound organisation with Christian ethics, try to manoeuvre and navigate as it morphs from one to the other. And, you know, I know for Debbie and I and for Judith and I know Helen Attree, it's been a fundamental part of our Christian walk to walk alongside you guys in the ups and the downs. And there have been downs. I mean, we shouldn't shy away from that. And we've had arguments and difficulties and challenges, but we're still friends.
Yeah, I really appreciate the support of the governors and close friends here and those who prayed for us as well.
Yeah.
I think as well, personally, that along the journey, there's times where, you know, we've been on survival mode. We've put so much into keeping the business going and making work as a school that I think it'd be fair to say we've kind of lost sight of what God's plan was a bit. We've just got our heads down and got on with it. And we've got a school where about a third of the staff are Christians. Mm. And where, you know, Ofsted of all people have been the ones who've said, you know, whichever way you cut the school, love is at the heart. It's in the DNA. And that's fantastic. You know, the fruits of the Spirit are sort of there in the staff and the sort of feel of the school. But whether we follow God's plan exactly and where we go from here, I don't know, because I think there have been times when I haven't asked the bridge for as much support as I could in terms of the church in terms of prayer, in terms of, you know, get around us and please help us find God in this.
Well, we're going to pray for you in a moment, so specifically, you know, focusing on the next sort of week or so, what would you like us to pray for you for?
We're having an audit next week. So for me, the business side, that's important. But no, much more important than that is we're advertising for a new deputy head at the moment. And the deputy head has been there with us from the start. She's been fantastic. But it's time, you know, she feels it's time for her to move on. But that's not just a job role to plug. It's so much more than that, because it's potentially the person who might be the succession route for Sue in a few years' time. So it's got to be the right person. It could potentially be the person we're handing the bridge over to. I'm just wrestling with, you know, are we looking for someone who's got the right skills to do the job? Are we looking for someone who's got the right skills and they've got a
godly vision
as well?
Yeah. Any governors here, please do come up. Anybody else who knows them and knows the bridge and wants to pray, please feel free to join us. Oh, Ed, yeah, an employee. Great. Thank you. So, would you like to? I'd like to start.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness in bringing this vision about. That prophecy that you gave to Neil so long ago has now become real and is seen in the changed lives. Day in and day out. And we ask for your blessing now. Continued blessing on the bridge, the staff, the pupils, all those who have anything to do with it. And particularly, Father, we ask for real discernment and wisdom in this search for the new deputy head. Would you please bring that advert to the attention of the right person, that they would see it and be excited and respond to it, and that the whole discernment process would have you at the centre of it. That the right person might be appointed and continue to build on this fantastic work. And we just trust you that what you have started, you will continue to do. Mm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Father, we raise before you this family, the Hornby family. We thank you so much for the way that they've stood for firm over all these years. We thank you for the three girls, Christy, Lois, Anya, and for the wonderful, caring young women that they've become, largely because they've seen that love is at the centre of everything that happens at the bridge. It's part of the DNA of the bridge. We thank you so much for that, Lord, and we pray that looking forward, love would still be so much part of that DNA. And as Judith just prayed, we really pray for the succession planning and for the new deputy head, that it would be an appointment that is your heavenly appointment, that that person would have the skills and the heart for this wonderful organisation. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And just, Lord, I just want to thank Neil for his wisdom, Lord, because it's so encouraging to hear someone saying that it's really hard, Lord, to continue to follow you, to follow you, Lord, in all the stresses and strains of life. And that wisdom, Lord, bless him for his wisdom. And just brilliant to hear that, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Pray for you, Neil. I pray that you would know a boldness and a fearlessness in this next season. You've seen what the Lord can do, and you are aware of the cost that comes with that. And there is wisdom that comes with that, the kind of warts and all journeying with God. We pray that that would bear wider fruit. Lord, we pray for Neil, for a sort of authority, a fresh authority to come upon him, to still be shaping culture in this whole arena, Lord, whether it's regionally or nationally, whatever it is, even in shaping the dynamics of the bridge, the two bridge schools. We pray for a fearlessness and authority and anointing that is sharp and full of your spirit, Lord. So the work's not done yet. We pray for a real fruitful harvest in this next season of Neil's life and leadership. We pray in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay.
Bless you, Neil. Thank you. Thank you. And as our pathfinders go out, we pray blessing on them. And we just continue in a time of prayers. We think about education in a slightly more wider context. So, Father, we pray for special education needs schools provision in the whole of the United Kingdom. For schools like The Bridge, who cater for children and young people who face so many disadvantages. We pray particularly, Lord, for the ongoing effects of the COVID pandemic on young people, and particularly we pray against this widening disadvantage gap that has just been shown to exist, particularly since the pandemic, where the attainment gap between richer and poorer children particularly has increased by the largest amount since records began. And so we pray, Father, for the recruitment and retention of quality staff in our schools so there are adequate numbers of highly trained, high quality teachers, governors, leaders, and support staff. And we pray in a wider context for countries where education, particularly for girls and young women, is difficult. It's challenging, or even non-existent. We offer up to you, Lord God, our prayers for help for children and young people in war-torn countries, where schools may be destroyed, infrastructure gone. There's intimidation, there's fear, lack of resource. We think especially, Lord God, of Gaza and Ukraine at this time, and the increasing instability in the Middle East around the Red Sea area, and how so often this impacts not only on the lives of innocent men and women, but particularly children. Bring them peace and security, we pray, to enable them to continue with their education. And in a few moments of silence, we bring to you, Lord God, the things that you've laid on our hearts at this time. And as we conclude our time of prayer together, we bring all these prayers together, Lord, in the words of our special prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So just before our time of sung worship, which we were led by a band, just a few notices for you. This Wednesday, 17th of January, up to All Saints, 7 p.m, The Waiting Room, a time of reflecting on God. Also, women's breakfast this coming Saturday at the Alturo Lounge at 9 o'clock. Don't know why the men have to meet at 8:30. The women get an extra half hour lie-in. And, just one other notice that isn't in our notices, you won't have seen, but the Village Hall just down the road, our local Village Hall, Poolbrook Village Hall, every month has a drop-in cafe and community produce sale, a little market. It's open till 1, and, you know, I urge you, if you've got a moment, to get down there and support them. That would be great. I think there's all the notices. So, Zarg.
Okay, we're going to sing what is probably going to be quite a new song to many of you now. And it's a song that really declares that Jesus is the name above every other name. And the words say, all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And then the chorus says, and the angels cry holy, all creation cries holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. So would you like to stand and let's sing these, let's declare these words together.
Thank you.
That firm rock upon which we rest. We rest upon, we shelter under and hold on to in times of trouble. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Jesus. Thank you for our freedoms this morning, which enable us to call out to you in love, in hope, in expectation, that your love will win over all our fears, our failures, our infatuations in this life. Thank you, Jesus, our rock. Amen. Please be seated. Father, we pray now for our reading, for Nick, as he brings us your word, Lord. Would you open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our spirits, as we hear your word and Judith opens it up for us. Amen.
We're continuing, as you'll expect, in 2 Corinthians this morning. It's about Paul's change of plan, and it's well worth following it in the church Bibles on page 1159. I'm sure Judith will encourage you to have it open as well later on. And being Paul, it's easier to follow it if you've got the words in front of you. So 2 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you, over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Just before I start, I wanted to comment a little bit on what Barry was saying earlier with the children, and it reminded me of when my children were little, when he was asking them what scares them. I remember when my eldest daughter was very little, perhaps just 3 or 4, she started to be quite scared at night when she went to bed because she said there were crocodiles coming into the bedroom. And I don't know whether this was nightmares or, you know, imagination. And so I said to her, you know, why don't we pray about it? And I got this, oh yeah, look from this 3-year-old. Anyway, we prayed about it, that Jesus would make the crocodiles go away. And I have to confess, I wasn't totally full of faith about this. I was just thinking, come on, you've got to come through here with this one, Lord, and say Ellie didn't look totally convinced. So anyway, a few nights later, I said to her, so have those crocodiles come back? And she said, yes. And I thought, oh, no. And she said, but it's all right, I told Jesus, and he made them go away. And I don't know what happened. I don't know, you know, whether there was something genuine. I don't know. But for her, something very real had happened. And I just give that to encourage any parents out there. And I got another look as well. I got the, what, are you stupid? Of course he made it happen. Look, you know. Anyway, so I just remember that. So anyway, moving on to looking at standing firm. And just a little recap from last week. You might remember that Dave was talking about comfort from God and how that helps us in our trials, and then how we can give comfort to others. And I kind of felt that actually fitted really well with this week's theme of standing firm. Perhaps at first sight better than this week's passage. And because as I looked at this passage, it seemed to move on to other things. But in fact, I think it builds on what we talked about last week. And I hope we'll see that as we look at it together. That promise of God's help in trials is reiterated. But for me, there were other ways of standing firm that came out that might be a little bit less obvious. So I hope that you'll relate to one of these ways of standing firm as we go through, and you might want to think about which one, if any, particularly relates to you. So, Dave also explained the background to this letter, that there had been some upset and rift in the relationship with the church in Corinth, which he had helped to establish. And that rift is ongoing, which is why he's writing this letter. And we get some hints of why, what was behind it. At the end of 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 16, he had said he was going to visit them after going to Macedonia. And now in the passage that we've just heard, he said that he changed his mind and he'd actually decided to visit them twice, before and after going to Macedonia. But it seems that he did neither. And we see that in verse 23, where he says it was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. And this has caused accusations, it was seen, by the congregation in Corinth that Paul couldn't be relied on. That he was the kind of person who would say yes and mean no, or say no and then mean yes, or that he would not carry through what he said he was going to do, or he couldn't make his mind up. Whatever way, he was unreliable. I just wonder, do you know somebody a bit like that? Or does it describe you and me sometimes?
And I get where the Corinthians are coming from in a way. You know, there have been times when somebody's been in to visit me, or I've made arrangements to see somebody, I've made plans, I'm excited about it, and then for some reason it doesn't happen. And it's kind of disappointing and annoying, isn't it, if you've gone to trouble, if you've maybe cooked a nice meal, or worse, from my point of view, actually done some housework and cleaned and tidied up, and then they don't come. Even if it's a good reason, it's annoying or disappointing. And the Corinthians didn't believe there was a good reason. They just thought he was being fickle. And then there's the whole issue of dealing with change. You know, in the church Bibles, this passage is headed the change of plans. And I just wonder how many of us find change quite difficult. I like to think I'm pretty good at it, actually. I quite like change and new things. But I've moved to a new house, and I found that quite challenging. And thank you, by the way, everyone who's been really encouraging and asked me about how it's going. In many ways, it's been great. It's a lovely house. I feel very blessed. But I miss aspects of my new house, my old house. I miss the garden. I miss walking straight out onto the hills. Change can be unsettling. And in this case, it was a change that had left the Corinthians feeling that Paul was unreliable and fickle. They were hurt and they blamed him for it. And in response, we have an intensely personal communication from Paul to the church explaining and defending his actions. It really mattered to him that they understood that he was someone who, that as they were trying to stand firm in their trials, that he was somebody who would stand firm in terms of his conduct and his integrity. And this is the route you might not have seen the passage going, perhaps. But it's really strong. In verse 12, we see he is absolutely adamant that he and his team, when they were with the Corinthians, had acted correctly and in holiness and in sincerity. In verse 13, he assures them that anything he writes is straightforward. There's no double meaning or falsehoods. The New Living Translation is great in this. And if you've got access to different translations of the Bible, I really encourage you to look at different ones sometimes, because you get a different view. So in the New Living Translation, it says this: our letters have been straightforward. There's nothing written between the lines. They're honest. In verse 14, he says he's confident that on the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns to judge the world, his actions will be judged positively. And in verse 23, he calls on God as his witness that his motive was to spare them. Perhaps from another painful visit, because it's believed there had been one visit that had been quite difficult. Or possibly from a need to rebuke them. And that shows how seriously he took it. So Paul obviously feels he really had to hammer home and underscore that he had been standing firm in his conduct, in the way he behaved, in a way that showed his integrity. I think we get the sense from this passage that it really hurt him that his motives were misunderstood. And I can relate to that. You know, I'm sure many of us can. During lockdown, one of my daughters was living at home with me. And it was the first time, really, that we'd lived together for a period of time as adults. Most of the time, we got on really well. But one day, I was a bit annoyed about something she'd done or said. So I left the room before I said something that I might regret. And that's something I do because when I was younger, I had quite a hot temper. And one of the ways I learned to control it was to just sometimes remove myself to calm down before talking about the issue. So that was a way of controlling my temper, but my daughter interpreted it as, well, I didn't really care enough to want to resolve the issue. I couldn't be bothered. And I was a bit hurt that she misunderstood me that way until we talked it through. But in turn, when she's tired, she tends to go very quiet. And to be obvious, she can come across as a bit of a moody cow. And, you know, and I've had to learn that actually she gets quite hurt when I interpret it that way. And she's learned to say, you know what, Mum, I'm feeling a bit tired. Don't take it personally. I'm just going to be a bit quiet. But we've had to learn to interpret each other's behaviour. But for Paul, it was much more important than his personal feelings. Because if the Corinthians decided he couldn't be relied on, would they decide that the message he'd preached couldn't be trusted either. Could they, would they stay firm in their faith, stay firm in their trials, if they decided they couldn't really trust that message that he brought to them? And so this is why it's really important to Paul how they regard him, that they understand that he really does reflect God's standards because he represents God to them. He needs them to understand that he isn't a people pleaser who just says yes or no and says whatever he thinks they want to hear. But the message he brought was true and reliable. C.S. Lewis says this about integrity. It's about doing the right thing even when no one is watching. But sometimes I think integrity is about doing the right thing because we know people are watching. One commentator I read said this: the gospel itself is at stake if its messengers are not themselves trustworthy. And Paul is saying he is trustworthy. The message he brings is trustworthy. The God he represents is trustworthy. You know, we could argue, couldn't we, that the Corinthians shouldn't have been so quick to believe the worst. You know, they knew Paul. They'd seen him living amongst them. Maybe instead of blaming him for their disappointment, could they have sought out the facts? Could they have stopped and thought about it? Could they have been less cynical? And then how often do I jump to conclusions? And I wonder if Paul learned a lesson too, and we don't know, do we? But did he stop and think of the possible consequences next time his plans changed? Did he think, I maybe need to take more trouble to communicate my motives here? We don't know. But it is an important message for us, I think, because like it or not, the world looks at us and judges Christ and our message based on what they see. I've certainly had people say to me jokingly, oh, call yourself a Christian. Does that resonate with anyone? When I've done something that perhaps doesn't seem to live up to Christ's standards. You know, the world might seem indifferent and uninterested. Look at the publicity when something goes wrong in a church. The media love to point it out, don't they? Just this week, there's those awful stories coming out from Nigeria about the church there. You know, how much damage does that do to the gospel? How many people are going to dismiss the church as fraudulent and insincere? But, of course, we also see where integrity and conduct can be such a positive witness. Going to embarrass Neil now, perhaps, but pointing out the integrity that's been shown by Neil and Sue in their leadership of the bridge and how that's recognised even by Ofsted, who aren't necessarily the most obvious people to be to pick up on that sort of thing. So it's a lesson for us, isn't it? You know, we might be one of very few Christians that most people know, and so how we act towards them and how we act ourselves will be taken as an indication of the truth or not of what we profess to believe. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, just a few pages on, Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You know, if what would Jesus do bracelets were around in the first century, I like to think Paul would have worn one. And I think he very much deserved to wear one. So personal integrity, do we stand firm in it? Do we try and be reliable? Do we keep our promises? Do we try and speak honestly to people? Do we explain what's happened if we've had to change our plans? And do we apologise when we get it wrong? And I just ask, maybe today there's somebody who you need to have a conversation with. Maybe somebody who you've hurt and you've not resolved it. Or maybe like the Corinthians, you or I have jumped to conclusions about somebody else and we need to perhaps readjust our mental picture towards them. So that's standing firm in our conduct and our integrity. But then Paul ends this chapter as he begins it. He points beyond himself to God as he urges them to stand firm in their faith. So we're kind of back to the beginning almost. Stand firm in your trials. Stand firm in your faith. You know, Paul has been telling the Corinthians, it's so important that you believe I'm reliable and sincere because I reflect a God who is reliable and sincere. Now, he's assured them that God is going to give them comfort in their trials, and they have to be sure that God can be trusted. It's not a case of God could give comfort, but he might not always bother. He will. So in verse 18, he assures them God is faithful. In verse 19, he tells them Christ didn't waver between yes and no. He was always yes, i.e. he was always trustworthy. And in verse 20, he points out that God's promises to humanity are fulfilled in Christ. God has shown his reliability and his commitment to carrying through his plans and promises by sending Jesus to fulfill them. And Jesus did fulfill them, didn't we? You know, can we imagine Jesus ever saying no to the Father? I don't fancy walking on water today. Don't fancy changing that water to wine. It'll do them good to have something non-alcoholic for a while. No, I don't really want to go to the cross, Father. Christ always said yes to his Father's plans. He was faithful and reliable to carry them out. And again, the New Living Testament version says in verse 19, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. So the message that Paul sent to the Corinthians can be relied on because he, Paul, is reliable. But more than that, Christ himself and God the Father are utterly trustworthy. Therefore, they can stand firm in their faith and be confident in the gospel. I just wonder, do you and I always believe that? Or do we sometimes, like when I'm praying about those crocodiles, feel a little bit worried that God might not be there when we need him? But it's more than that. It's God himself who enables us to stand firm from Christ. So in verse 21, we are told, it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. And he does that, doesn't he, by giving us the Holy Spirit, which shows his commitment to us. So God gives us the reassurance, the example, and the comfort to stand firm in our faith, no matter what trials we are facing. So overall, in chapter 1, I think we see that we are called to stand firm in our trials, in our conduct, and in our faith. And we do all these through the help and comfort that we have from our reliable, faithful God. Amen.
Thanks, Judith. Thank you, Judith. That wasn't an easy passage to interpret for us, but thank you. That was great. And I made a couple of notes as you were speaking. And I think by way of response at the end of our service, when we have our prayer team up, I just sense if you're following or facing change in your life, one of the points you made, you may be finding that unsettling or worrying. Challenge can be unsettling and worrying. And also unresolved issues can be very unsettling and worrying. And I think at the end, if you feel that's you, come forward for prayer at the end or join with one of the prayer team to pray for somebody else who may be facing change, challenge or unresolved issues and finding those worrying. And thank you also, Judith, for reminding us of God's reassurance, guidance and comfort, which I think we need to be all the time. Somebody mentioned to me the other day, they said, oh, Jesus asks us to trust him in all situations, but he don't often make it difficult sometimes. And I understand what that's like. So we constantly need to remind ourselves of God's love for each one of us, an assurance of love, a blessed assurance of love, which is the theme of our last song this morning.
Thank you.
Would you like to stand?
Close our time of worship this morning by sharing a blessing based on Ephesians 6 as we get ourselves ready to stand firm. So let's say together, Lord God, help us to be ready.
Let the truth be like a belt around our waist and justice like a protective armor. May our desire to tell the good news about peace be like our shoes on our feet. Let our faith be like a shield, so you will be able to defend us from attacks. May your saving power be a helmet of protection, and your word a sword like a hedge that comes straight from your spirit. Amen.
So I'd invite our prayer team to come to the front, and anybody who wishes to receive prayer, please do take advantage of this. For those who don't, there's coffee and refreshments in the hall. And I pray you all have a good week where you are able to stand a little firmer this week. Amen.